about time to begin. I hate to interrupt good conversation. I hate to interrupt bad conversation. I hate to interrupt conversation, but it is time to begin. So tonight begins our summer series, which I've gotten accustomed to and enjoy every summer, where we bring in a variety of speakers on a kind of given theme that we run through 13 weeks in the summer. This year's theme is the epistles of Paul. We're going to look at the letters of Paul one at a time, just each week. There's enough of them to do one a week. I don't imagine the speakers are going to cover it in a verse-by-verse fashion. If Paul can cover 16 chapters of Romans tonight, I'll be impressed verse-by-verse. But more likely, they'll give us a sense of the book and then a central theme that we can take away from that book to give us just a bird's-eye view of what these important letters to churches are and what they might mean for our churches today. So our first speaker tonight is, I invited St. Paul to speak on St. Paul. So we have Paul Walvoord is going to be our speaker. Paul and I had some classes together in graduate school and have mutual loathing for some of the same professors and became acquainted through that. And then he was at Hennessy then, and now last 4 years has been at the Catoosa Church of Christ up here in our neck of the woods. And so it's been a good opportunity to have him over. He spoke at one of our men's breakfasts that we had, and I think was well received. And so he graciously accepted the topic of Romans. And so I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we'll let Paul have the remainder of his time. Would you bow? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and the blessings of it and the opportunity to consider a portion of your word. Please be with us and be with Paul as we take a look at the scriptures that you have given these letters to the churches. May we hear them today as your holy word and make appropriate application to our lives as you see fit and drive us to do so. Please give us a heart to hear and understand, and these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, first off, thank you so much for blessing me with the opportunity to speak with you. And I promise to at least give a half-hearted attempt not to embarrass Ben, but we'll see how that goes. Before we begin, the book of Romans, I'll be honest with you, is a book that for me personally has been something that I have been kind of scared by, to be frank and honest with you. A lot of great Christian tradition and history and moments are really birthed out of readings of Romans. Particularly, I think of Martin Luther and his, I think maybe even I can say, obsession with the book of Romans and how significant it was in the development of the Reformation. And so it's really honestly been a book that I've honestly shied away from in many aspects. That's not saying I've never touched on a passage or anything, but I've certainly never done anything audacious as to try to get through every single verse of Romans in one night. So let's buckle up. Ben said 45 minutes, but how does 3 or 4 hours sound? We might be able to get through chapter 1 at that rate. But no, we're really gonna hit just two primary verses in the book of Romans. And to get us thinking about it, I really want to take us first on a journey through our own literature. And of course, the literature that we have in the United States is not really literature at all, but it's TV, right? Then it's Netflix. That's our new burgeoning literature. Maybe young enough, YouTube. In literature, TVs, movies, really in human history, the stories that we like to tell are centered on this idea of transformation. And that's going to be our key word for tonight. I'm probably going to say it over 100 times. Transformation, right? And all the variations that come along with it. And in movies and TVs, and even in our own lives, we love the notion of going from something to something incredible, or something mundane or ordinary or even boring to something supernatural or awesome or engaging and inviting. And we do this all over the place, okay? First off, we do it in, like, even romantic comedies, okay? I don't know if any of you are old enough to have seen either of these two movies up there. The first is A Princess Diaries, where the ugly duckling girl magically transforms into the beautiful young woman. And it usually takes place over a 2 or 3 minute montage, right? And it just, boom, there it is. And it happens. And we're all like, whoa, where did that come from? Look at that transformation, right? It's a little bit slower in other movies. And in some movies, it's just, it happens instantaneously. And they've got a whole new personality. And they learn all these new things. And we're amazed by it. And we like that, right? But, you know, romantic comedies, it's not just women who are transformed or girls that are transformed. No, also, it's also the men who are transformed. The second picture up there, the smallest one, is from a movie called A Walk to Remember. Okay, I've seen it, but I won't lie to you. I had to go online to refresh my memory of what had taken place in this movie. But a guy named Landon Carter transforms from a jerk face to what is, I think, a smart, charming, wonderful gentleman. At least that's how I understood it when I watched the first time and then in memory. I think that's mostly correct. There might be some that could correct me. And, you know, I deserve correction. This would be a place I'm okay getting it, right? But, you know, romantic comedies, we see transformation. But it's not the only place, literature and TVs, we see it. Science fiction. I don't know if any of you are into this particular show. My wife and I have just recently finished up season 2. Can't wait for season 3 of Stranger Things. But if you watch this, there are transformations in the characters that happen all over the place. One of the main characters up there, her name is Elle. And you can see her, the side by side. And she goes through quite a transformation in both seasons, really. In season 1, she goes from the experimented on girl to the girl who's quiet, to the girl who ends up saving the group. And then in season 2, we see her transform into a girl who's, she's trying to find her place. She's trying to find some belonging. She finds a group. Turns out the group's not that good, maybe trying to kill some people. And she goes, well, I can't be a part of that. And then she transforms back again into the hero of the story. It's a wonderful, wonderful tale, but she's not the only one in the story that transforms. There's another guy, a personal favorite of mine is a guy named Steve Harrington. And he goes from being a tremendous jerk to then being a boyfriend who is a tremendous jerk to being kind of an ex-boyfriend, then an actual ex-boyfriend, and then a babysitter who gives love advice. It's a very compelling story, the way that he transforms from one to the other across the 2 seasons, and I'm excited to see what transformations are awaiting in season 3. We like to see these things in the lives of people. But it's not just science fiction. It's not just romantic comedies. We also see transformation plays a big role in house shows. Man, who doesn't love these shows? If you don't like a house TV show where they take an old, dilapidated, crummy home and they somehow knock down walls and they tear things out, they place all this new new grass that looks better than any of my grass has ever looked in my house, and somehow they take homes and they're just transformed into something it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And we love those. I don't know how many of those TV shows are on TV, right? 50, 60? That might, maybe, right? There's a ton of these. Why? Because people love, captivated by the idea of seeing something go from eh to wow. And really, we're captivated because we hope and pray that that's our story as well. One more. I just couldn't pass by an opportunity to talk about the greatest biblical story ever written. And that is, of course, L-O-T-R. If you don't know what that means, it stands for Lord of the Rings. If you've never read it, we can talk after you've read it, right? It's just that good, okay? If you don't know, it's a story where there's a lot of transformations that take place in the characters' lives. Most famously, perhaps, is Gandalf, who goes from being dead to being transformed to being back alive. And that comes with some new special powers for himself. That's quite a remarkable. But my favorite transformation is these hobbits. Hobbits are what we might describe as short, pudgy,
not very wise or intelligent kind of creatures. And yet it's these short, pudgy guys that go on this tremendous adventure and they save the world. And they are changed in the process. And in fact, as they come home to face some of the problems at their home, Tolkien comments on the change in the nature of these creatures. He said, "The sword glinted in the western sun. Merry and Sam drew their swords. They rode up supporting Pippin. But Frodo didn't move. The ruffians gave back. Scaring Breeland peasants and bullying bewildered hobbits had been their work. Fearless hobbits with bright swords and grim faces was a great surprise. And there was a note in the voice of these newcomers they had not heard before, and it chilled them with fear." If you start at the beginning about the nature of hobbits at the very beginning of the book, this transformation it's incredible. It's startling. It's striking. And transformation, I think, is an idea that stands at the heart of the book of Romans. I think it actually goes beyond even just the book of Romans itself. I really think transformation is at the heart of the human condition. We recognize as human beings, we realize that the way that we are, the place that we currently stand at, is not where we should be. Even our modern day philosophers who have no religious love will freely recognize the world as we live in it. All you have to do is look around and you realize it is broken and messed up. And now they implement and suggest many, many, many different ways for, well, we can fix it by, if we can just educate people enough, if we can just get enough money to everybody, if we can just do all of these different things. And you know, some of those things I think are even worthy goals, right? If we can just feed everybody, well, that's a pretty worthy goal to me. But they think we can fix the world by just doing these things. But the truth is the world doesn't need fixing. It needs transforming into what God created us to be. And that is at the heart of Romans. And so we turn now to what I think is at the heart of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This particular passage, verses 1 and 2, I think encapsulate not only the book of Romans, but I think in many ways, the entire idea of Christian faith. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Quick run through the book of Romans, just a very brief section to get us thinking about how this passage fits in. In chapters 1 and 2, we find that the Apostle Paul is essentially saying, "Gentiles, you guys are wicked, terrible sinners." And you can kind of hear by the end of chapter 2 his Jewish audience going, "That's right, that's right, Paul, you get those Gentiles." And then unfortunately, Paul decides, "No, we're going to unload on you Jewish people too." Okay? "You Jews, you are just as bad as the Gentiles. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody deserves the wrath of God." In fact, deserves may not even be the best word. I kind of like the way Paul puts it with the idea of wages. It's not just that we deserve it. It's that we have gone out and we have actively earned the right to receive the wrath of God. So it's not even just God's wrath is going to be poured out. It's like we earned it. We deserve it. We've paid. We've worked hard for this wrath that we get to endure. Right? It's not normally the way we think about it, but I think that's the idea that Paul is trying to present to us. And so he builds this up and it's terrible and it's dark and he goes, "But thankfully there is hope." In chapter 4, the hope is that we can be creatures who are transformed from wrath to children of adoption. And of course, that's a very powerful set of language that's given to us. And ultimately, this adoption is made available to us through the adoption, through the promise that God makes to Abraham. And thanks be to God that he did make that promise. Chapter 5, if we stay as we are, that is in our sin, like Adam, we are lost. And we are even the very enemies of God. So it's not only that we deserve or have earned God's wrath, but in our sinfulness, we are actually God's enemies. We are opposed to God. We are on opposite ends of the field going at it. But thanks be to God that through the redemptive work of Christ Jesus, we can be changed or transformed, there's that word again, into something greater or something forgiven, someone forgiven. In chapter 6, we find this beautiful treaty on baptism. And it's not just about baptism, it's about what baptism is. And Paul will talk about it is the physical connection of the believer into the actual death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we come out of it, we are actually dead to that old way of living, and we are reborn to walk in newness of life, right? We're familiar with that kind of language. I don't know how much more transformed you can be than going from in a tomb to walking around, right? That's a pretty big change where I come from. Change, transformation is at the heart of the gospel, is at the heart of the book of Romans. Chapter 7 highlights that while I'm free, while I have been set free from sin and its consequences and its hold on, it still wages war within me. I find chapter 7 to be personally comforting in the way that I read it and understand it, that Paul still seems to have struggles sometimes. That there's still these things that pull at him and he has to resist. Transformation isn't just, well, I've made it and I've arrived and it's always going to be easier. You know, sometimes when I first became a Christian, I thought, this is it. It's downhill from here. Life is going to be sweet. It's going to be easy. And I found out that it's harder. What happened? Now, that's the way it works sometimes, right? That's the way it is. Transformation is hard work. You watch some of these TV shows and some of the things these people go through to change from what they were to what they are, it takes a lot of work. There's a lot that's got to be put on the same is true with us. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of dedication. Chapter 8, which is a wonderful chapter, provides a lot of information, a lot of encouragement, a lot of sustaining hope about how Christ and how the Holy Spirit is at work in our continual change. But it also provides us kind of some tapestry for what else is going on in the support of our walk of faith. It's a wonderful chapter. Spend some time there if you can. Beautiful, wonderful. Chapters 9 through 11 essentially encompass the idea that, hey, Gentiles are sinners, Jews are sinners, but thanks be to God that he has saved everyone, and the promise of salvation and the promise of transformation are available to every single person. What a great promise. What a great gift that it is from our God. Chapter 12 serves as kind of this crux moment where we see this transformation take center stage in Paul's language. And then in chapters 13 through 16, you really find the specifics of, all right, now that you've been changed, this is what it looks like. In fact, if you complain about perhaps tonight's sermon, I hope that it has application to you. But if you go away, you walk away tonight and you go, you know, I didn't get a lot of application from this guy's lesson, then let me encourage you. The application is sitting there. It's waiting for you in Romans chapters 13 through 15. Just go sit and read that and let the text fill you and let the Spirit work in the words and through you. And that's your application. Paul gets pretty specific on some things, so it's quite wonderful. Again, I hope that we do give some application here, and we'll get to that here as soon as we speak of the text again. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans is all about transformation and change. What we were to what we are to what we will be. That's the book of Romans, I think, in a nutshell, beautifully written and such. And as human beings, transformation, right, means you got to start somewhere. When human beings are born, they don't start out with a whole lot other than the looks of their father, at least in the case of our children. Both of them had the misfortune of looking like me, and I'm very prayerful that as they grow older, they will look more like their mother. That's the hope, that's the dream, but you never know what's going to happen. But children, as they grow up in your household, what happens? They start to uncomfortably look like you. And they pick up on the weirdest of things that you do. There are some things that I do that I now watch my son do, and I just, who taught him that? I did, unfortunately. He learned it from me. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that maybe someday God can take the mess that's being created and he can transform it into something even greater than I can even imagine. That's the way human beings are. We start where we're at, right? We start where we're at, and then we grow and we mature. And there are people who come alongside of us and they help us to become the people that we need to be. And God uses all kinds of people to help transform us from a small child to a babe to ultimately to a teenager and ultimately into an adult. And I think it works the same way in faith. I had a professor who one time he referred to himself as a teenager in the faith. This man had been a Christian for almost 30 years. And he said, you know, I think I'm finally getting to the teenage years. And I thought, man, if he's a teenager, I'm like, 1.5, maybe, if I'm generous, right? That's where he thought he was at in his growth process. But you know, that teenager, he was probably a Christian adult, I'm pretty sure. But he taught me a lot about how I was to live. I transformed, I changed because of his example and the way that he lived. And the Apostle Paul, I think, is trying to convince us as well that this process of transformation is not something that can be done solitarily. It's something that requires the active working of God. It requires the active graciousness of God to transform us. But it also requires something else. It requires a corporate body. You will notice, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. If we want to put this in good old-fashioned Okey, we might say y'all's mind. It's a plural, right? It is something that is not singular, but plurality. It is, therefore, we could say corporate. We need all of us to be on the same team, to be likewise being transformed together. In fact, that's one of the reasons we come to church together, right? We come, first and foremost, I hope, to give praise and glory and honor to Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to give praise and glory and honor to God the Father and the Holy Spirit, right? I hope that's number one. But I hope that what is closely connected to that is that as we come into the very presence of God, we cannot help but be changed. In fact, if you go throughout any Old Testament passage or even any encounters with Jesus, what you will find is that an encounter with God is extraordinarily uncomfortable at best. And in that uncomfortableness, God moves people to where he wants them to be. It's not always where they want to be. It's where God wants them to be. In other words, he transforms them. And so we come together and we worship, and worship over days and weeks and months and years. It transforms the way that we think about God, the way that we understand our world, the way that we understand human relations. It transforms the way that we think. In fact, that's one of the reasons worship is so significant, because in worship, and as we are worshiping God, that is the moment we are best suited to learn how to be, as C.S. Lewis puts it, truly human. Or if we want to put it in different language, to be the human beings that God truly created us to be. Worship is so significant for that because it has the power to change us. And in fact, so much of what we do in our homes, so much of how we act as Christians is formed by these very things, these very acts of worship, our very participation in worship. Now, as we think about the book of Romans, And we think about this notion of transformation. Transformation was not something that was a foreign concept to the author. The author was, as Ben mentioned, St. Paul or the Apostle Paul. Transformation was, I think, pretty near and dear to his heart. Okay? I'll give you a little background on the Apostle Paul here. I'll give you a great little picture up there. He's the guy standing off to the side that is giving the thumbs up to murder. Okay, now he didn't think it was murder at the time, but it was cold-blooded murder. Okay, Saul was born a Jew in a city called Tarsus, southern coast of what we might now call Turkey. Somewhere early in his life, 13th birthday-ish, he was moved to Jerusalem. He studied under a tremendous rabbi named Gamaliel. You know, and Saul was a man who took his faith tremendously seriously. Wasn't going to let anything stand in his way from being righteous before God. In Philippians chapter 3, he writes, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ." I'd say that is a tremendous change. Hanging all of your hat upon heritage, on obedience to the law, on being a Pharisee, on even persecuting the church. Hanging all of your hat on that, and then something happens. We know what it is. It's the Damascus Road experience where he sees the risen Savior. And he's changed, isn't he? I think transformation was at the heart of Paul. He knew what it was to be on the other side. He knew exactly what it was like to be on the other side. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think in the deep quiet of the night, and now in the broad daylight of today, I think we need to be like Paul in that respect, that we need to remember where we have come from. Paul remembered very, very well what he was. And so he could be more thankful to what he became. You and I need to remember. For a moment, I want, before we move on to the next illustration here, I want you to stop and think. What was my life like before Christ? What was it like? Get an image in that. Get your image in your mind. Think about what that was, what that is. Let me share with you now a story as you're thinking about that. You may perhaps find some parallels. I hope not, but you might. I don't know. You know, it was a secret known only to God. He went to church. He appeared to be pretty faithful. He was there every time the doors opened. He appeared to be a very strong leader in his church youth group. He was well-liked, mostly, by kids his own age, by adults. But he had a darker side. He was a porn addict. When I say an addict, I don't mean that he was an occasional user. I mean he was all in. All in, every day, every opportunity, more than once a day, if he could. He was an addict. Pornography consumed his life. It destroyed the very way that he thought about God, the very way that he thought about women, men, the very way he thought about the world itself. It consumed him, as all sin does in its own perverse way. But thanks be to God for the day when he was found out. His father came home, discovered the trash and the filth that was there. It was a horrifying moment for father and son. But I tell you, it was the beginning of freedom. And I thank God for it. Because in that awkward, horrid moment, I came back to God. And I got my life back. And I got a piece of my soul back, if I can put it in such words. And even though I carry the scars of what I have seen and wish that I could unsee, I know that God has forgiven me. And even beyond that, I know that somehow God has taken the evil that I have done, and somehow He has used it for good. I can say that because I know how it's been used in the past. Because a few months after we had this discussion, and we had many more awkward discussions with my father and mother, and many different things to help me along the way to heal, to recover. It was 4 months after that, I was able to go to church camp. Been to church camp every year, loved it. Wonderful thing. If you have kids, if you have grandkids, if you've got great kids, send them to camp with Ben and pray for them. I mean, Ben, pray for Ben. I cannot understate to you the value that church camp was for me personally. But I remember I went to church camp and I decided, I was in charge of our cabin devotional one particular night. And I decided, look, I've got to tell these people what I've done. I need to confess. The book of James was on my heart and was on my mind. And I confessed to 60 boys my own age. I can't remember how many counselors were in our cabin. I think 10 or so. And you know what happened? Everybody else started confessing to all sorts of different things. It wasn't just me. I found out something about myself that I wasn't alone. Some people had the same struggles that I had. Some people were addicted. Some were tempted. But I also found out that there were a whole lot of other sins out there. Some that frankly, I hadn't even entered my mind that, oh, that's a thing. I didn't know that. That's terrible. And you know what happened over the course of 5 hours that night is that there was a lot of crying. I know men actually do cry, or at least teenage boys. No, men were there too, and some of them cried. There were a lot of tears. There was a lot of forgiveness. And you know what there was also? There was a lot of support. And you know what there really was? Yeah, it's that word again. We're going to use it. There was a lot of transformation. There were a lot of lives that were changed because of the power of God. Because God, our God, your God, He specializes in taking evil that is done. And somehow, out of evil, He says, I can bring good out of that. I don't know how He does it. And He does it every time, doesn't He? And thanks be to God that He does. Thanks be to God that He takes our mistakes and our weaknesses and our sins, and He says, I can find a way to redeem that. My story, I'll be honest, I wish it wasn't my story. I wish it was somebody else's. But it's mine. I can't change the past. But I could come to God as I was, and He could change me. And He can do the same with everybody. And He did it with the Apostle Paul. I wonder what kind of things Paul had to deal with. I wonder if he ever had to meet Stephen's relatives. Might have been awkward. Might have been some hard things said. I don't know. I can imagine it. I don't know if he ever met any of the people he threw in prison for their faith. Been pretty awkward, maybe. But God somehow took Paul and did incredible things with him. Surely he can take this Paul and do something. Surely he can take you and I and do incredible things. I don't know what you're struggling with right now. But I'm quite confident that if we are honest with ourselves, we've all been in the shoes of Paul, not me. And maybe not specifically persecuting the church, but we have been there. We need to remember that. In fact, the three times that the Apostle Paul brings this up in the book of Acts, he talks about, I persecuted the church. He didn't forget. And it's that knowledge that spurred him to remember to turn away and to turn to God. We cannot ever forget where we were so that we can be all the more thankful for where God is leading us tomorrow. Let me ask you for a few moments I asked you to think about your own story, where you were. I want you to think now about where you are now. Maybe some of you are still in that spot where you're still in the mire of sin. I want you to know, it doesn't matter what you have done, Christ Jesus died for you so that you could go from death to life. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how evil it is. Christ died so you could be transformed. Never forget that. And for those of us that have been Christians for 5, 10, 20, 65, 80, maybe longer than that, don't ever forget where you were. And every day give thanks to your God for where you are today. And then keep letting God transform you. The truth of the matter is that tonight you can only present yourselves to God as you are. You actually can't come as anybody else. And if it's anybody's fault, it's kind of God's. He created you the way you are. So he probably didn't get it wrong. He probably created you the way he designed you to be. There have been some hiccups in the way that we have caused, but God can work with that. The only way that you can come is as you are. To emphasize this point, I want us to listen to a hymn that has a modern twist to it, if you will, or a modern addition. And I think it will be very valuable to making the point that God takes us where we are at and he transforms us into the people that he desires, that he created us to be.
Just as I am.
Just as I am.
Romans teaches us that God transforms human beings. Paul teaches us that God transforms human beings. I hope that you've seen in my life that God transforms human beings. And I don't think it'd be very difficult for you to look around this room, and you can probably think of individuals whom you've seen God transform. Maybe tonight you need that transformation. Come talk with Ben. Come talk with me. Come talk to one of the elders. Maybe tonight you needed to remember where you have been so you can remember where you are going. The song, "Come As You Are," I think that's an appropriate... We can't come any other way than in our sinful nature. But as we come to Christ, He does not leave us there. He transforms us into something more beautiful, something more powerful, something more wonderful than we can even imagine. And thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You do for us. We thank You most of all for Your Son, Christ, who gave Himself as a sacrifice for the whole world and for us. Father, help us always to remember that we are great sinners, but help us also to more fully remember that You are an even greater Savior, and that You will take us in our failings, in our sinful estate, in our weakness, in our death, and You will bring life, and You will bring wonders, and You will bring Yourself glory and honor. And we ask that we might be able to play a small part in that honor that is given to You, that by the way that we live, we will show You, that we will give glory to You, that others will look around and say, there is something different, something strange, something marvelous about the way that we live and move and have our being in You. Heavenly Father, help us to support each other through the struggle of transformation. Help us to be there for one another. And Lord, we pray that You will watch over us as we know You do. It's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much for putting up with me, and may God bless each one of us tonight. You are dismissed from class, and there is a devotional to follow in some minutes.